Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we take a look at the story of the ten virgins, it's important to know how the story begins and how the story ends. It begins by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. So, God's reign in Christ is like the parable of the ten virgins. So we are going to learn something about how Christ reigns in his church while we wait for the second coming of Christ. Because we're told the kingdom of heaven is like the parable of the ten virgins. And in the end, we also hear something very important. Jesus concludes the parable by saying to his disciples, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So he tells us that nobody ever knows when Jesus is coming back. Nobody ever will know when Jesus is coming back. Therefore, it is necessary for those who have faith in the Redeemer to be alert and vigilant and not allow themselves to be lured away from true faith in the Messiah because of the long passage of time. We talked about that last week. So I just wanted you to frame this story. First, we're learning something about the way the kingdom of heaven works. And secondly, we are being urged to be alert and aware so that we maintain faith in the Redeemer. All right. Now we can begin to look at the details of the parable. And the first thing we learn is that the church is pictured by 10 virgins. All right? 10 in the Bible is the number of completeness. And so these 10 virgins, they symbolize all those who profess the Christian faith in the visible church, that is, in the congregations of the Christian church. There are all those who profess faith in Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't be members of a church. And they are pictured for us here as 10 virgins. And it says of these virgins, they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That means, and Jesus is referring here to a typical first century Jewish wedding. All right? You would become engaged and you would still live apart. But the ceremony that united you together at your betrothal or at your engagement was the wedding ceremony. So the only thing that had to happen is, after a certain period of time, the bride would still live with her parents, and the bridegroom would still live at home with his parents. But after a certain period of time, he, the bridegroom, would come to collect his bride. And the bridesmaids, it was their job to take lamps, oil lamps, and go out onto the streets and shine these lights to light his way to her house. Okay? So they were like, you know, the landing lights of the airport, you know? And so they're lining the way. And they're sitting there, and so they've got their lamps ready to go, and they're sitting waiting for the bridegroom to come. It's their job to welcome him and lead him to the bride. That's their job, and they have to be ready to welcome him and to receive him. All right, so you see, the church is like these virgins. We are forgiven and redeemed, and we are waiting for the second coming of Christ. And while we wait, the bridegroom tarries. The bridegroom doesn't show up when we expect him. He tarries for a long time. And the Bible says, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Now, don't misunderstand this. Sometimes people think that the word foolish means stupid, and that the word wise means smart. Jesus is not commenting merely upon their silliness or their smartness. In the Bible, and you learn this from reading Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs, foolishness always includes spiritual and moral failing. It's not just being dumb. It's not just being stupid. There are many stupid people who are actually wise unto salvation. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to believe in Jesus the Redeemer. And so there are people who have limited mental capacity, and yet they are wise because they believe in Jesus and have their sins forgiven. And there are smart people in the world who, as far as their salvation is concerned, are utter fools, because in their wisdom, so-called, they blind themselves to the truth of God and the Spirit of God who calls them to faith, and they remain separate. So the idea of five being wise and five being foolish is not that there were five stupid virgins and five smart virgins. No, it's that there were five believers and five unbelievers. All right? And you say, wait a minute, what? There are unbelievers in the church? Yes, there are. Not everyone in the visible church who professes to be a Christian actually has saving faith. And so, five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. That is, five were believing Christians who had faith and the Holy Spirit, and five of them were unbelieving hypocrites who thought they were Christians, but they had neither saving faith nor the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because by their own fault, they kept faith and the Spirit and the grace of God at bay in some way, shape, or form. All right, so how do these virgins show both their wisdom and their foolishness? The wise, they took oil in vessels along with their lamps. Because the wise, having true faith, and therefore the wisdom of God operating in them by the grace of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, they reason, I better make sure that I am well supplied with oil, because this may take a longer time than I expected. And so in their faith and in their wisdom, they make provision for a long wait. They take extra oil with them. The foolish, on the other hand, show their unbelief in the fact that they are utterly negligent with respect to their need for fuel to keep their flame burning. You see? And so it says that the foolish took lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. So the foolish, they have lamps, but they don't have any oil. What does this mean? This oil, the lamps, and the virgins. All right? The lamps, they in the story represent the outward forms of Christian religion. All right? Like going to church and saying your prayers and outwardly confessing your faith and worshiping the Lord and singing hymns and all of those outward activities, building church buildings, all right, contributing money to the sustenance of a congregation. All of these outward activities of the Christian religion are like the lamp. All right? And all 10 of the virgins have lamps. They all profess to be Christians, to be believers. All right? But it says here that while the bridegroom tarried, while he delayed, all right? Actually, the word delayed is not a good word, because it means that it's a mistake on the part of the bridegroom. That's why the King James Version, which is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, all right? The King James Version uses the word tarried, because the word tarried or waited does not imply an error on the part of the bridegroom. All right? Bridegroom is not delaying, he's tarrying. There's a purpose to his tarrying, and that's an important distinction. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, I was reading a wonderful commentary about this, and it brought something to my attention that I'd never thought of before, never really dawned on me. That in the context here, when it says that they all slumbered and slept, what it's talking about is they all were secure. They felt secure enough to fall asleep. You know that if you are filled with anxieties and you are filled with a mind that is reliving all the events of the day, usually unpleasant ones, you know how hard it can be to fall asleep. But here we have the Christians, and they all slumber and sleep. And this is the lynch upon which the whole story turns, by the way. This sleeping is security. The foolish and the wise feel confident and secure that they are in the right hands. There's a problem, though. The foolish have a carnal, fleshly, false security. They think that just because they have been a member of a church for years and years, or that just because they did their best to try to raise their children and train their husband, right? Or that they always endeavored to be a certain kind of person. And so they are thinking that what makes them secure is their outward religious activities. I've been the president of the congregation for years. I have given more money to the congregation than everybody else put together. Right? Now, if you do that, God bless you. I'm not complaining about that. All right. But what I'm saying is, they're the foolish because they do not have the Holy Spirit, because they do not have the grace of God. Therefore, all they have is the lamp. There's no fire in the lamp because there's no fuel in the lamp. How is it that we come to faith? God gives us His Word and sacraments. And we Lutherans have a term for that. We call the Word and the sacraments the means of grace, the instruments that God uses to give us His grace. So therefore, if we don't have the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we cannot have faith. I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel. You see, it's the Spirit of God who grants us faith. Without the Holy Spirit and without the grace of God, we would remain in unbelief. So how is it that these foolish virgins can have no oil? Because they live, even though they're not even aware of it themselves, they live in constant violation of the third commandment. The third commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching and His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. What happens to these people who profess to be Christians but have no faith is that they have learned to despise preaching and His Word. That is, they think little of it. When it comes time for the sermon, it's time for them to doze off or to reconcile their checkbook register or to do anything but pay careful attention and receive what God is giving them. And so they nod off, they slumber off, meanwhile convincing themselves that it's okay because I've been a church member since childhood. All right? You see, they have a counterfeit faith. It looks like faith. The five foolish virgins look just like the five wise virgins. You couldn't see from looking on the outside which ones were the foolish ones and which ones were the smart ones. You couldn't tell the difference. But inside, it's night and day. The foolish virgins have neither the Holy Spirit nor the grace of God because they have always despised preaching and His Word. They have always kept the Holy Spirit at arm's length. They have trusted in their religious activities rather than in Jesus the Redeemer. The wise virgins, however, they have both oil, the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. They have both oil and flame, faith. And the flame shines out into the world and lights everything around it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. And so the wise virgins have both the Holy Ghost, the grace of God, and true and saving faith. And their security is in Jesus and His once and for all redeeming work to save us from our sins and to make us children of God. Their trusting is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cling to the promises of the gospel and take comfort in them. All right? This is what it means to have a true and saving faith. Yes, they also do all the outward things. Anyway, so they are all living in security. The foolish are living in a false, fleshly, worldly security. The wise are living in a Christ-centered security. They are secure in the gospel and in the grace of God, and they are sure that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. They both look like Christians, and they both are waiting for the Lord to come. But one group, by their own fault, has rendered themselves unworthy and unprepared, while the others, who don't look anything different from the others, they are not only waiting, but they are prepared to meet the bridegroom when he comes, because they've got what it takes, which is the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, which He freely gives to us by means of the Word and the sacraments. The only thing that prevents us from receiving it is when we harden our hearts against it, pay no attention to it, and find our confidence in some earthly outward thing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So it's a difference between false faith and true faith in the Redeemer. Those who cling to something of the flesh and find security in that, and some who find all their security in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now remember, when Jesus returns on the last day to judge the quick and the dead, there is not a disconnect between that coming and His first coming. All the spiritual blessings that He has achieved for us in His first coming, and that He gives to us through the gospel and the sacraments, All of these things remain hidden under the cross while we live in this world. They are not self-evident. For example, I'm preaching to you, and yet I do not see your little pink dot turn blue when you've understood what I say. All right? I don't see it. I don't see when unbelief becomes faith. And neither do you. All these things are hidden. The forgiveness of sins is hidden in the promise of the gospel. Right? The salvation of God is hidden in the water of baptism. Is it a great, powerful, glorious thing? Yes, it is. But we can't see it with the eyes. We can only receive it by faith. Because to the eyes, it looks lowly and humble. But according to the word, it is magnificent. And the same thing with the Lord's Supper. It looks like this little tiny wafer, and it looks like this little sip of not very expensive wine. All right? And yet, the word of God tells us it is the true body and blood of the Lord, but it doesn't look like it. It's not obvious. The glory of it is hidden under the form of humility. And that's the way we live in this world. All the gracious, powerful, glorious work of God for our redemption, it is true, it is powerful, it is glorious, but it's hidden to our eyes and only known and experienced by faith in the Word. You see? But when Jesus comes back, everything that we have believed by faith in the word of Jesus will in a moment's time become absolutely and gloriously obvious for everyone to see. Everyone will say, "There are the children of God. There is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." That is why we had to endure the tribulations and the troubles that were sent to us in our life. Now I get it, because everything that we believe by faith, now we will see it, boom, in full reality, in fulfillment, in absolute realization on that day. So you need to understand that there's a direct connection between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So, the midnight cry comes, "The bridegroom's coming! Go ye out to meet him." And they all wake up and they start trimming their lamps. And it's at this point that these negligent, spiritually ineffectual hypocrites realize that they're not ready. They say to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps have gone out." And the wise say, The important thing is that we be ready to welcome the bridegroom when he comes. So if you need oil, you better go down to the store and buy some oil so that you too can welcome the bridegroom. So the foolish virgins, they realize too late that they have neither the Holy Spirit nor the grace of God nor saving faith. All they have is dark lamps that are not ignited by the fuel of God's grace and the true faith that shines forth from it. Meanwhile, the wise, their lamps are glowing brightly, and they've got plenty of oil. By hearing and receiving the word and sacraments, they are stocked up with fuel and they are ready to meet the Lord because their hope is in Him and not in themselves. So while the foolish go their way, the bridegroom comes, Jesus returns, and those that were ready, those who are in true and saving faith, they go in with Him to the feast, and the door is shut. You see, the day of grace comes to an end when Jesus returns and He receives those who are ready to Himself. The door is shut, and everyone who is not ready will inherit the flames of the lake of fire. So they come running afterwards, and they're like, "Lord, Lord, open to us." They have the terminology, you know, because they've been going to church for a long time. They've been doing all these religious things their whole life, even though they have no faith. So they know the terminology. Now, "Oh, Lord, Lord, open to us." And the Lord says to them, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." I don't know you. Right? So there are people like these foolish virgins who can spend their entire life deceiving themselves into thinking that by trusting in their outward works of conformity to their religious beliefs, that this in itself makes them secure for eternal life. But they have trusted in their works, not in the Savior. And the wise, they trust in the Savior and in what He has done to redeem us, and therefore they have both the Spirit and the grace of God and the faith that the Spirit works, and they are ready ever to meet the Lord. And then, of course, Jesus says to us all in the end, "Watch therefore, for you don't know when the Lord will come." Be alert. Be vigilant. Don't be a slovenly Christian who gets casual about it. Don't be one of those people who gets more blasé about Jesus the older you get. When you get old, you ought to get scrappy. All right? Don't let this thing, "Well, you know, I'm old now and I'm more casual about everything." No, 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 no. Don't be that person. Be the old codger who uses every opportunity to lift up the name and doctrine of Jesus. All right? No matter what anybody thinks. Your grandchildren may think you're goofy. Your children may be embarrassed by you. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you and He will bless you. All right, so watch therefore, for you know neither the hour nor the day. The key things in this thing are that the foolish virgins are not just weak Christians. They are people who profess to be Christians but have no faith. And they may be lifelong members of a church, but they've missed the boat for their whole life by their own fault. Not because God didn't give them, but because they didn't receive it. While the wise virgin is the sincere Christian who believes and trusts in Jesus, His shed blood, His atoning work on the cross, His death and resurrection, and His promise of eternal life. That's the key. What is your security? Is it in the flesh or is it in Jesus? Amen.